I'm Ian. If you don't know who I am, one of the members here. It's wonderful to be here and to worship together. Beautiful songs that Kathy has led us in. Excuse me a moment. We will pray before we get into the message this morning, but I want to ask you some questions first of all. Are you a person who asks questions, who likes to consider all the options? If you're looking to buy a new vacuum cleaner, do you come to that task with a set of criteria? I want it to be light and have a long cable. Or perhaps with a set of beliefs. I've had a Henry for 20 years and it's done me fine. I'll have another one. Or do you go on the recommendation of another or your social media guru? Mary has a shark and she's in love with it. Or are you someone who reads all the witch reports, perhaps even buys a subscription, reads every review line, ticks all the compare buttons on the Currys website, on the Currys website for your top four machines and compares each line of specification before selecting the winner? Suspect what option you choose there. It depends a lot on your personality, doesn't it? And if you're obsessive like me, you do all of them and then end up buying the same vacuum cleaner that your wife would have bought if she'd gone to the shop in the first 5 minutes. Well, we're starting a new series this morning called Incomparable, or Incomparable, or Incomparable. However you say it, it literally means not to be able to compare. Not in the sense that you can't try to compare, but in the sense that when you do, you find nothing else like it, like the vacuum cleaner that ticks all the boxes on the way down that comparison website. If something is incomparable, there is nothing or no one that can come close. And as we go through, our hope is that as we look at different aspects of God's character periodically over the coming year, we will indeed find that nothing or no one comes close to our God. So as we set off on that journey this morning, we hope to discover or rediscover that our incomparable God, what he's like as the beginning and creator this morning. I wonder how you feel about asking questions or making comparisons about your faith and other beliefs, comparing other gods. Not many of us will have come to faith through the comparethegods.com website. But there are times that it's important for us to look at who God is, to compare other beliefs. Some of us are cautious about asking questions, fearing that to question something as fundamental as our belief is in itself disloyal. That would show lack of faith. Perhaps we're afraid of an answer. Or perhaps we're afraid that if we dare to hold one belief a little less firmly, it might cause a cascade of doubt that caused the whole structure of our faith to crumble. I feared that once, but it turned out not to be true. For others, we may live with a morass of swirling questions all the time. Isn't it good that in the Bible, God allows people to ask questions? That God deals with people. There are stories of people that God deals with doubt and uncertainty. Think of the disciples on Resurrection Day, Thomas. And he deals with people with questions, with tenderness, and often with answers. Of course, it's important to ask those questions in the right way and in the context of our fellowship here, as we're doing just now, to support one another and to bring our questions not just to ourselves but to God himself and to the Bible. So we're going to pause and pray for a moment, and then we're going to dig into the beginning of Genesis. Lord God, we come to search and find you as our incomparable God. But we come to look and compare and to ask questions, and we know that you can hold us as we do. And you promise that when we search for you, we will find you. And I ask that you would help us to do that this morning. From whatever place we come, from a place of great faith and certainty, or a place of questions and perhaps doubts. Lord, be with us this morning. Speak to us. Amen. We're going to read from Genesis 1 this morning, and parts of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So if you have a Bible, please turn to that now. I'm reading from the CSB, as we've begun to do. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But do, if you have a chance to, have it in front of you, because we won't be able to work through verse by verse today. There's too much to pack in, but you may want to look a glance through as we go through. But we are going to read the beginning of the story together. Perhaps you're expecting, when we talk about comparisons, to talk about creation, literal evolution. We're not going to do that this morning, though that's an important discussion, and we'll touch on it towards the end. But we're going to compare some other origin stories that would have been really familiar to the Hebrews who heard this story. This was their story. But their neighbors near them, round them, had other stories. And we're going to compare that. Let's read together. As we do so, look out for mystery, for God's power, for his character, for his relationships. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a summary statement of all that's going to come after this. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. Just got a repeat of that verse next. Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the waters above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, then morning, their second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathered, gathering the waters, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seeds in it, according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and tree-bearing plants according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then the morning, the third day. Sorry, missed a bit there. Verse 14. Then God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for the seasons and for the days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then the morning, the fourth day. Then God created all the creatures in the seas, the waters that swarmed, and the birds that flew in the air above. And God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the skies. Evening came, and then the morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife on the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. And it said, this will be food for you and for the wildlife. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then the morning, the sixth day. So, the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he'd done, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. So that's God telling us his story. His story of beginning, the story of when he was at the beginning, the story of how we came to be part of his creation. But let's look, we said we would compare, let's look at a couple of other stories that would have been very much in the minds and the hearts of those who heard these stories, who told this story. Back in ancient times. We're going to Egypt first. For the Egyptians, their origin story started with the watery chaos. Ring any bells? For the watery chaos, for them, watery chaos represented nothingness. We think of nothingness as lack of particles and lack of matter, but of course they knew nothing of that. So for them, nothingness was represented by water. You know, if you're in science class, they talk about water as being, it has no colour, it has no shape, it seems to have no form, and that's part of why it represents nothingness to them. There's no order. But there was for them potential, because out of the water came Atum. He self-created in the middle from the waters and stood on a mound of earth. He created other gods, self-generated other gods. And those gods had the job of separating the light and the darkness. They also created two other gods, the earth god and the sky god, initially intertwined together until the air blew the sky god up into this dome. So this dome shape was separated from the earth. The sky god also caused it to rain, which made things start to grow, and gave birth to the sun every morning, and then swallowed it at night. There were multiple other gods, all taking their part, or being part, of creation. But the chaos water remained, and the purpose of the gods and the people was to try and keep this chaos at bay by what they did. The chaos even meant that those two original gods, sons and daughters, got lost. And when Atum found them again, he cried so much that his tears fell and they became the humans. Some familiar bits, some very different bits. Let's move to Babylon. Babylon, creation story, also started with water. The salt water and the sea water battling, living together. They created a set of gods. Enki was one of them. And that part of the story actually comes from even earlier civilizations. But as the Babylonian civilization developed, the Babylonian's god, Marduk, who was Enki's son, became the prominent god. And the sea water became angry and turned herself into a sea dragon called Tiamat and was threatening to destroy everything. And Marduk had to come as a warrior to destroy the sea dragon, Tiamat, which he did, splitting her body in half, and that body then became, one part became the sky, and the other part became the earth, and her eyes became the Tigris and the Euphrates that we hear of in chapter 2 of Genesis. The world was created there out of a violent struggle between chaos water and the god Marduk. So, the language of and images of Genesis have some striking similarities with these stories that would have been in the minds of the Israelites, or if the Israelites told their neighbors the story of their God. Beginning around watery depths, the three-tier structure of the cosmos, the sky dome. They would have thought that the sky is a solid dome, all three civilizations, with waters above and the heavens above the earth, which would have been flat to them, floating on the sea with the watery depths beneath. They had a shared understanding of the cosmos. And in giving the Genesis stories, God was speaking into their understanding of the cosmos. He wasn't with this story at that time challenging their understanding of the nature, the structure of the cosmos. So there must have been another reason for God telling this story. It's God's word to us. With this story of Genesis that we've just read, he was blowing their minds with their understanding of God as creator and themselves. If you look at the differences between the stories, then it really pops. Who is our incomparable God? So that's what we're going to do. So we're back to comparethegods.com. We've got our columns lined up. The Hebrew God, our God. The Egyptian God, Atum. The Babylonian God, Marduk. There's a blank. We'll come to that just when you think we've finished the sermon. Let's look. God's incomparable power. Our God's incomparable power, first of all. So, although the ancient Near East cultures shared a common understanding of what the cosmos actually consisted of, and we've been blessed with an even bigger understanding of what that cosmos is now, although they have a shared understanding, we see God's part in creation being very difficult. Unlike the neighbours, many different gods that were formed as part of the process of that creation, or perhaps stayed stuck within that creation, or had to procreate or fight or kill to be able to create, we just see the one God of Genesis who is already there at the beginning. In the beginning, God. He was there before the beginning. And his presence was already changing their understanding of that formless chaos water. Have a look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. Those watery depths, the unordered, the chaos waters, covered with darkness, with all the connotations darkness means. But then we see that actually God's Spirit is there hovering over the water. And the word for watery depths changes to just the word waters, which doesn't sound much different to us. But in the Hebrew, it changes to the word which is used throughout the Bible for waters of life, that potential. With just God's presence, he transforms chaos and disorder already, before he's created anything, into something that speaks of life. And isn't that what God does even now? His presence transforms our darkness and chaos into life. So we have a God who transforms. We have a God who remains separate from his creation, unlike both of these other sets of gods. Other gods that I haven't mentioned became the God of the sun, the God of the stars, the God of the earth. But he still creates and he sets boundaries for that sea. Boundaries between the earth and the sky. He commands the diversity of the planets and creatures. Did you hear the repetition of are created according to their kinds? So much variety. And it's all in an ordered system that continues as he rests. In comparison to the other ancient narratives, the Hebrew God, our God, has created everything by himself, and his strength will not be lost on the early hearers, as he claimed to have created even the sun and the moon, who they saw as God themselves, as different gods themselves. And the sea beast was just one of God's creatures. Nor is it lost to us moderns who, in knowing about the 100 billion stars in the 100 billion galaxies across the universe, we see that it's almost mentioned just in passing in verse 16. God also made the stars. His power is phenomenal. Are you grasping his power? But there's also mystery, isn't there? In verse 2, a God is called the Spirit of God. He is faceless, he is formless. And then if we jump to verse 26, although we've said that God is one, we overhear God talking to himself. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The pronouns are plural, but the verbs in Hebrew are singular. There's mystery in the God who is one and yet three. And there's hints to what we were going to be able to find out about God in the future. Of course, God's Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus in the New Testament. And if we go to another passage that starts in the beginning, in John's Gospel, how he starts his Gospel, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created through the Word. And he goes on to explain the Word is Jesus. Jesus is here in this story at the beginning of the creation. All of God is present. And he's outside time too, isn't he? He created time. The first thing he did with the light was to separate day and night. And that's before we get to verse 4, for sun and moon and the potential of 24-hour days. What else? God's incomparable character. God creates according to his character, as do the other gods, different character, of course. The first thing he created was light, which is used elsewhere to describe God himself, his radiance, his purity, his holiness, and his presence that banishes everything that is associated with darkness. He's a God of order. Everything has its place and purpose. An astounding creativity and abundance, as Adam found out when he had to count and name everything that God had created. And as we found out as we sit out on our sofas watching David Attenborough. He's a generous provider of everything that the world would need to sustain it. Food, fresh water, light, the creatures that were needed to pollinate the plants so they could produce their seeds. God is generous, and he blesses. There are three places he blesses. Did you notice where they were? Bless the plants to become food for all. He blessed the humans to be co-rulers of creation. And he blessed the seventh day to become a pattern of rest and dependence of his creatures on the Creator. God, our God, had an incomparable relationship with creation. Though creation clearly gave God pleasure, he saw that it was good, and in chapter 2 he talks about the beautiful sight of the fruit. He didn't seem to make it for what he could take from it, like the other gods, or to fulfill any particular need for anything. We'll come back to that in a minute when we come back to humans. On the seventh day it tells us how his work was complete, and he rested. It showed that God was not dependent on his creation. He hadn't created it so that he could take from it, or because he needed something from it. God had an incomparable rule over his creation. The style of his rule. Marduk, god of the Babylonians, created out of conquest and rivalry, producing the earth and sky as the spoils of war, to show his power, to increase his status as the top god. And that story very much describes Babylon's feeling of its own power and status within the world amongst its enemies. Now, the parts of that story set up hierarchies of gods at different levels, the top gods, the middle gods, the bottom gods. And the bottom gods got fed up of doing all the menial works and providing the food for all the other gods, so they created humans to do that for them as slaves. And again, the hierarchies in the story mirror the hierarchies that human societies repeat over and over and over again. Rich and powerful at the top, worthless slaves at the bottom. But that is not what God's story is telling us here. God's rule, God's kingdom is different. Though God is all-powerful and absolutely Lord of creation in this story, there is no hint of creation being there to boost his ego, to give him minions or supplies. No hint in creation that there is a hierarchy that we should be striving for. And listen, man was not there to provide for God. Yes, we worship him and we know our place before him. But he was not there made to provide for God. God, the Lord of creation, provided for him. From the start, God was setting up what we and modeling for us to see what we now talk about as Jesus' upside down kingdom. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's the right way up kingdom, of course, because this is how it started. This is what it's about. What does that mean for us as we develop our civilizations and our societies to live under the same God who set up his rule? Like this. That's important because God has an incomparable relationship with the humans that he created. He made us his special creation, not to be slaves, but to be co-rulers with him. Sometimes I wonder whether a certain fallen angel was looking at God's last creation, last creature on the scene. Not particularly strong or beautiful, who looked a bit like a hairless ape, and wondered, really? That's God's crowning creation? And perhaps our more cunning serpent was not a little bit jealous that God had not chosen him. But God came and put his image stamp on us. Our glory is in him. God took a risk. He knew full well the potential of putting those trees in the garden in chapter 2. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave us the opportunity to really love him. And I believe Jesus knew what it would cost him in the end. So what about the why of creation? There is an incomparable why too. Compared to the greedy or lazy gods who just want to take Or for the Egyptian gods, just wanted to try and control this chaos that they never fully did. They were always trying to battle against this chaos. Why did God form his creation? Let's look a little bit at Genesis 2 for a moment. It won't be on the screen, but I'm going to read a little bit of it. This is the second story account of creation. Verse 4, these are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub or field had grown on the land, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not made it rain, and there was no man to work the ground. We've jumped back in the story. Perhaps we've jumped place to where Eden would be made out of a barren wilderness. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the earth, with water, and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted the garden in the east, and there he placed the man and the woman too later. And he made every tree grow up from the ground, pleasing in appearance and good for food. Verse 10, a river went out from Eden to water the gardens. And there's the description of the four rivers going in all directions, covering all the land that was known to the people at those times. And there was gold and precious stones. And then there's an interruption in the story in chapter 3 of what man did with God's choices. Excuse me. We see in verse 8 of chapter 3, then the man and the woman and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid. Chapter 2 explodes with temple imagery. The garden, the waters, the springs of water, the rivers that we know from later are being the waters of life that give life. The gold and precious stones of priesthood, God walking in the garden. That's repeated again, again, again across the Bible from literally Genesis to Revelation. The image of temple. Temple is the place where God is able to meet man. And even within the mystery of many other reasons God created that we don't fully understand, the expression of his character, outpouring of his glory and power, perhaps even just the pleasure of the Trinity work creating together, it seems that God, in telling us this story, is fundamentally saying that he made us in this world for us to have relationship with him. The other gods stayed in the heavens above that sky dome, or they made forays into earth in some fantastical way for what they could get or take or rule over. But God made us for relationship with him. Are we done comparing? We've got another box on the end. There's nothing there. Because that's the no God column. Some people say science has proven that God doesn't exist. But they live by that. Although few people take that to its logical conclusion. They say we're here by chance, that there therefore is no purpose than what we can make for ourselves until we're gone. But if that's your reason for picking, like science has disproven God, if that's your reason for picking the no God option, then I'm afraid it's based on an empty argument. I'd love to have a lot more time, maybe another hour or two, maybe, to talk about science and God. I'm studied medicine, I teach biology, or I used to teach biology. Well, that would be a different sermon. But science has been described as thinking God's thoughts after he has. Indeed, modern science exists, at least in part, because people who believed in the Creator thought that there must have been laws and order in the universe that could be discovered. And so they went looking. And they found the universe is shouting about a Creator God. My friend Maria is so in love with cosmology that she has tattooed on her body pictures that have been sent up to space in the Voyager capsule that are messages for the aliens in the world beyond. The capsule has now left our solar system and is heading to the next nearest star, which is something like 90 million light years away or something. I can't remember the figure. But also in that voyage, there's an audio message that has been created. And that message has been created as a sort of pattern that is different, so different from just the general noise of the universe that if another life form finds it, they would be able to recognize that it must have come from another being. Those messages are throughout the universe, not from us to aliens, but from God to us, to show that it was created by another being. Look at the beauty of the stars as we go to the west coast and look up with no light pollution. The fact that the instruction language is written into every cell of almost every living creature, plant, animal, insect on the planet, and it's the same language, the DNA within each cell. The beauty and the intricacy of math laws and proofs and patterns can be found across nature and in all of physics and science. The fine-tuned balance of the constants and forces across the universe that just make the universe even possible to exist, and for our little space rock to be able to exist in this Goldilocks zone that allows life to be sustained by God's pattern and plan. All the existence of the non-physical that cannot be explained by particles, such beauty and love. The universe is shouting about the incomparable God. We've got one final comparison. 1 minute. We have an incomparable return. God's not stuck beyond the sky dome, but Jesus, who broke in again to our world. Philippians 5 says, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. God entered our world not in some fantastical way, but in the fragility and flesh and historically accepted birth of Jesus in an animal stall in Bethlehem. And he suffered death at the hands of his own creatures to restore that opportunity of relationship that he had created for us in the first place. And he didn't stay dead. The all-powerful Creator, the Holy One. For this reason, God exalted him after his resurrection and gave him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our incomparable Creator God. We're going to take a moment to respond together to what we've heard. We're going to worship together our incomparable God. But first we're just going to pray and be quiet. I haven't decided yet. I want to invite you to either sit quietly and pray or to speak out loud and lead us in our praise or our response to who this is. Sorry, Aidan, if you could pop the thing back up, that'd be brilliant. To who God is. What part of his incomparable nature is God speaking to you about today? Is it just his presence that you need to remember? Is it to sit with the mystery of not understanding everything? Is it his character? Is it how we as image bearers of this God respond? What do we need to reflect at the moment? Lord God, we worship you. We bow before you as your creatures, humbled by your incomparable greatness, your character, your strength, your love, your right way up kingdom. That is so different to what the world is like around us because of what humans have made. We feel very small before you. Yet you raise us up to be your image bearers. Lord, may your Spirit help us. We cannot and shouldn't do that on our own. And Lord, help us in our worship and our praise of you.